You may be seated. We move in our continuum. Take out your documents. And our general theme, repeat after me. Scripture distinctions. What? Actualization by God's decree in eternity from what? Manifestations in the time capsule. This is so very important. Now I'm trying to close out, and hopefully I'm praying that we'll be able to close out part three today. As you know, there are 10 parts of that document, and after I complete this, as far as preaching in the series, we shall take a brief rest, and we will be back in the fall with part four. So after today, we won't be laboring in this vein for a period. Now, in part three, I want you to turn to the section on page 86. Everyone repeat after me. Scripture analysis of human limitations as opposed to human perceptions of how things work. In other words, we are going to look at the erroneously flawed, arrogant cogitation of thinking that mankind determines things. And that's basically what we're doing. We're taking the scripture analysis of human limitations. And before we go forward, what is the percent of human limitation?
100%.
Nothing man can, humankind determines absolutely zilch. Zero. What we do does not determine things. So when we look at human limitations from the scripture, we see it as 100%. Then when we juxtapose that to human perceptions of how things work, it always has man determining things. Deacon Gavin is our designated reader this morning. Let's all turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 7. Now, on page 86 at the top, human institutes, got that? You see that? Everyone, top of page 86. Human institutes of contemporaneousness differentially flow to social and cultural wisdom of for guidance, incredibly, rather than what the scriptures testify. In other words, to our contemporary thinking and contemporary imagination, we basically have devised our social and cultural claims of which we rely upon them for wisdom and guidance. So we're looking at the things that are around us, the institutes of things, and ignoring the scriptures. As we were saying in our Sunday school this morning, basically, whatever comes to your mind, do not run with it.
Amen. Bring it up.
Look into the Word of God and compare what you're thinking with what the Word of God decrees and conveys. Now, if it matches, if it aligns, then you're okay. But if there is a contradiction, then whatever you are thinking, throw that out of your mind. Now, most things presumably believed or projects deemed worth pursuing are gathered and addressed socially and scientifically. Also, the challenging entropies of depraved creation are viewed as symbols of social, cultural, political, ideological malaise, that is, worry, discontent, dissatisfaction, resulting in lethargy. Humans seek directions from science for their goals and the ordering of society. Hence, philosophers, scientists, and other related experts are viewed as secular priests commissioned to formalize the conduct and work functionality of the world. In this regard, there is absolute reliance upon the phrase human nature in attempting a critical examination of the moral, political, and ideological positions which are bound up with that concept. Fatally flawed points are evidence of scripturally scrutinizing this phrase, specifically when juxtaposing, that is, comparing, of the term human with that of nature. I don't know which one is the worst. And they are viewed as part of the cause of functionality interjection. So why does this exist? We look into the science of etiology. Etiology is the study of it. Deals with philosophically attributing the cause of things to what we view and what we think. Nobody's looking to the Word of God for answers. Everybody's looking around for answers. We look around at the physicality, because we view everything in physicality, when in fact nothing abides in physicality.
Amen.
We gave the example some time ago. When you take matter, which we call mass, but there is such thing as antimatter. An antimass. And then when you mix antimatter, antimass, with matter, a mass, it cancels out. Again, giving a crude example, that's how you take an X-ray. You ever wonder how that machine can just ignore your flesh and look through it and take a picture? And you see the technician doing what? They get out of that room, don't they? Because this is one hit on you, but they're taking those hits every day. They soon won't be here. You ever notice? The technician goes out, they get out of the room, right, huh? And if they're talking to you, they're talking to you through the microphone. Because they can't do that all day long. What happens is that for an instant or a moment, the antimatter cancels out the matter. And what is left is light. And so the essence of what exists in the time capsule is only a reflection of light in the mirror. The essence of things abide in eternality, where mankind can't touch. Mankind cannot control anything, determine anything. It can't speed up anything. It can't delay anything. It's human. It said, you're saying that we don't do anything itself of it? No. Yeah, this is what this scripture will basically show us. It basically teaches that everything that we do or we perceive to do is enabled of God. You can't even lift your hand except God enables it. Every breath you take is given to you one at a time. And as He gives it to you, you can only hold it for so long, and you have to give it back. And then He has to give you the next one. But then you have to give that back. And it's a continuous process, because of ourselves, we are capacitated to do absolutely nothing. And we don't understand this. And we get frustrated out there because we're trying to do things. Because we have made goals and agendas. And I'm not saying don't make goals. But always know that God has the agenda. Moves according to what has been decreed, already decreed in His purpose. There are times in my life that I wanted to do some things and the Lord blocked me. And I know the frustration of that. But you can't walk through that door if God has not decreed it.
Amen.
Sometimes God closes the door in our face. And then we take the sledgehammer and try to knock it down. But you can knock, you can hit, you can puff, you can cry, you can pray.
Amen.
If God hasn't decreed it, it won't manifest. It can't manifest. Because what's happening in time is mirrored off of what God has actualized in His decree. And all that's in His decree is purpose of God. It's for a reason. I may not like it. There are many things I did not like. But I've grown to understand that God orders the universe. But also that He's a God of purpose. And He has a purpose for each and every one of our lives. As we were conveying yesterday in the memorial, you don't have a reason of yourself for living. Your reason for living is not to yourself or for yourself. Your reason for living is to God. You may be wanting to do one thing and God has purpose. I guarantee you, you won't do what you want to do. What are you going to do? You're going to do what God has purposed for you to do. I know the old saying in some circles, they say, well, you know, God wants us to do this, but we won't let Him. That's what we're going to deal with here this morning. You got that thing backwards. You want to do something, but God won't let you. Because He has something else for you to do. And you're going to do whatever He has decreed for you to do. Because if it's decreed, it must manifest.
Yes, hallelujah.
Let's stop knocking our heads against the wall, making our lives miserable because we want what we want.
Mm-hmm.
Has anybody ever asked, what does God want? Are we interested? Because we are so focused on what we want.
Amen.
We could care less what God wants. But I guarantee you, what's going to manifest is what God has decreed. Because everything God wants is, in essence, His desire is His will. And His will is the actualization of it. God gets everything He wants. Now, basically, I have a lot here, very short time to deal with it. We have some exercise this morning, and I'm aware of that. When we look at human nature, I don't know which one is the worst, human or nature. Put the two together. You examine them. What do you have before you? Not much. Not much. Now, going to the second paragraph, the scripture's connotation of human nature, and this is where we must look to actually comprehend the reality of things. Scripture connotation of human nature conveys that which is deeply problematic. I'm combining these two words. Scripture heightens sensory awareness, juxtaposition, that is, putting them side by side and comparing them. When you compare humanity with nature, it reflects concealing very deep issues in the area of questions. What is mankind like? What is characteristic of mankind? What regularities of what one does, thinks, feels, as gods in relations exude consistency of that which is clearly precise? You look around and you're assessing things, and basically, you look at them through the eyes of physicality. And a lot of things don't make sense. Not supposed to. That's a song we sing sometimes. Look and live, is recorded in His Word, look and live. If to know what life is, you must look into His Word. In the time capsule of life, all we really have are reflections of light in a mirror. And as we demonstrated in, through our PowerPoint in the conference, depending upon what angle you're looking into the mirror determines what you perceive. You may have two persons looking into the mirror, but they're looking from different angles, and you know what? They're going to see different things. And that's what happens to us sometimes. We look and we perceive frustration when we should perceive joy. We should perceive confidence.
Yes, sir. Yes.
And so we end up basically sorrowing and depressed when we should be happy.
Amen.
Ever thought of Apostle Paul as he in the Philippian jail? He wrote that epistle to the church at Philippi. Paul was in jail. And here he pens, "Rejoice," and again I say rejoice. And Paul, are you crazy? What is that to rejoice about? You locked up in jail. But here devil looking at the situations of immediacy around him. That's our problem. We're looking at the situation of immediacy around him, and we can't see any further than that. And the fact that we're looking around, there may be joy there, but if a reverse situation walks in front of it, you can't see the joy. Because that situation that's walked in front of you blocked out joy. But that doesn't mean the joy is not there. It just only means you don't see it. You don't perceive it. And this is why we can't move through life on the moves created by the things that we perceive. Life is more than just what's around you. Life is about Christ. You don't get it straight with Christ, you're not about fit to accomplish anything in this world. Not meaningfully, not lasting, not abidingly. The most important thing about your existence and being is your relationship with Christ.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Outside of Christ, there's no joy. Outside of Christ, there's no peace. Outside of Christ, there is no stability.
No.
It's like knocking your head against the wall.
Amen.
Only thing you're going to put a dent in is your head.
Yeah. Amen.
That's a brick wall there. You will knock it down with your head. The essence of our life is Christ. Christ is our life.
Amen.
He is first. He is foremost. He is before all things. It's about Him. No, it's all about Him. So, you're moving off into life and you're focusing on what you think is life. Amen. All you have set yourself up for is a roller coaster ride in despair. Happiness begins with a relationship with Jesus.
Amen.
And this is why the rich and the famous and the so-called successful are so unhappy. They've left out the most important element of life. And even if you go out there and you accomplish something, then what have you accomplished? And there's no connect with Jesus. And so in that passage that Paul is in prison, he writes and he says, "Rejoice." Because it didn't matter where he was. Because I have a connect with Jesus, and because I'm in Christ, amen, that's more to me than the fact that I'm temporarily in prison. I said temporarily. No matter what's going on in your life, it's temporary. What does temporary mean?
Not long.
Pastor, you can fool me. I've been going through this thing a couple of years now. No. In comparison with the essence of existence in life,
yeah.
Not long. What is even 1,000 years? I'm going to put it way out there. Versus forever. You compare 1,000 years with forever. It's like a drop in the ocean. A drop of water in the ocean. I didn't say in a glass or in the bucket. It's like a drop of water in the ocean. There's no comparison. No way. And so, as we were saying basically, and I mentioned yesterday, basically as the scriptures, and we actually connected Jeet, amen. I wanted to. Amen. But Basically, Paul was writing there, and he was to these Philippians, and he was saying, "You don't have a reason or purpose within yourself for living. Your living is not about you. Your living is not about what you want,
amen,
what you think. It's all about him. Everybody says all about him. That's the hardest lesson for us to learn. And as he writes, he went on and he said, not only is that not a case in your living, it's not a case in your dying. Your dying is not about you.
Ooh,
isn't that something?
Amen.
It's about him. It's about his purpose. So I think about you. So Paul said, whether we live or whether we die, what? We belong. It is to the Lord. We belong to the Lord. God owns you. Let that sink in for a minute. He wrote, he said, the life that I live is not my own. He said, I'm bought with a price. The precious blood of Jesus. The problem is that's not preached that much anymore. No, because what we want to do is to cater to what the people want. I said to the preachers, preaching is not about telling the people what they want. That's the politician's job.
Yeah.
No! The politician tells the people how smart they are. We preachers have to come and tell you how dumb you are. The politician talks about the wisdom of the American people. The preacher has to come along and say, you don't have any wisdom. So the politician serves at the pleasure of the people. The preacher serves at the pleasure of God. Sometimes the preacher will preach, and everybody in the audience will be upset with him. I've had people come to me and they were upset. I said, Pastor, what are you talking about, man? I said, what are you talking about? But you know what? The purpose of preaching is not to please you. The purpose of preaching is to please the Lord. Who commissioned preaching? Who is the author?
Hallelujah.
And we have to be courageous, not to worry, because I mean, you know, the paper boy brings the paper, you open the paper, you start reading in the paper, and then you get mad at the paper boy because he delivered it. But you know what? He said, well, I'm not going to take no more papers up there. You know, in the old custom, the bearer of bad news, what would they do to him? They'd kill him. All down through the ages, they have stoned God prophets. They've killed his apostles and disciples. And you know what I mean, you know. If we don't tell you the truth, we won't tell you anything.
Amen.
And even if you walk out of your mad, if it helps you, it's just like castor oil.
It is.
If it does the job.
That's right. Come on, God.
It may be bitter,
yes,
but if it does the job.
Hallelujah.
So what man thinks, what we want, it's irrelevant.
Yeah.
Now back into that second paragraph there. We have posed questions. What is mankind like? What is characteristic of mankind? What regularities of what one does, thinks, and feels as guides and relations exude consistency that which is clearly precise. Naomi juxtaposed depraved humanity nature, straightforward in many ways as something different from the concept of enhanced nature. Hence, such is over against in the persuasive trends of humanized intellectual traditions. Yet, humanity for this is merely a naturally designed phenomenon about mankind, which is not least in divine principles explainable by concepts and methods of consistent serenity and order. And humanity is the mental pole, or is the gauge. You can automatically throw order out the window.
Oh,
yes. Oh, yes. Just throw it out the window. You see, God does such a good job of keeping order until we think that's the way it's supposed to be in the plain nature. No, it's the opposite. Look up into the cosmos. And you see all of the different objects in the universe. Many of them mega times the size of the sun. They're colliding, and these collisions are causing atomic nuclear explosions, and stars are dying, but stars are being born also. Our problem is that we must look into the Word of God. We think we're pretty smart, don't we? We think we know. Because that's what we've been taught.
Amen.
Yeah. Human intelligence, human knowledge, human this, that, and so forth and so on. And then we get frustrated when that course doesn't work.
Amen.
It frustrates us. You know what helps your frustration? Knowledge.
Amen.
Knowledge.
Knowledge.
Knowledge aids you in not being frustrated.
Mm-hmm.
You're frustrated because you perceive something and you want something and you think that's the way it should be, amen. And you're frustrated because it's not manifest. But knowledge will sell you down and let you know that it can't manifest unless it's the creed. You know, Apostle Paul, he was ill, and he said, I asked the Lord three times to heal me. Now here's the man who had been given the revelation of the mystery. Our entire dispensation. And he was the sickest man in town. And so I asked the Lord to heal him. Of course, you don't hear the faith healers talking like this.
No,
even mentioned in that passage.
No.
Paul said, I asked the Lord three times, and he said, basically, Paul, leave that thing alone.
Sure did.
He said, my grace is sufficient. You ought to do more with the affliction than you can do without it. Because it's not about the affliction, it is the God that enables in the affliction. So you will be allowed to do what you are able to do. And what you are not enabled to do, you won't do. It won't get done. So what we have to do is to learn, just leave certain things alone. And let God. And we look to Him. And we say, basically, Lord, your will, not mine. No, because we want what we want. And we won't be happy unless we get what we want. But knowledge comes to teach us better than that. Knowledge comes to let us know that life is about God. life is about. His will, his purpose, his plan, his agenda. And that we live, we breathe at his pleasure. Pastor Paul at Mars Hills in Acts, he gave the testimony. It's in him we live. In him we breathe. In him we move. In him we are. We exist in him. Everybody say in him. But you can read that, and everybody, 2 Timothy 3 and 7. I just wish I, of course, we don't have hardly any kind of time today. Amen. Get back in the fall, maybe one of these days, you all come in here and you give me about 3 hours, and then we can deal with a few things. Huh? And look at those looks. 2 Timothy 3 and 7. Yeah, King James, and then the Greek.
Reading from the book of 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter and the 7th verse, King James Version.
Mm-hmm. Everybody got to say amen.
Yep.
I went, hold on, I hear pages. We'll wait on you. I want everybody to get this. 2 Timothy, chapter 3. You see, it doesn't matter what we think. We cannot stand up here and say a bunch of things, except they have been gleaned from the scriptures. Otherwise, it's nothing but opinions.
Amen.
And everybody have their opinions. We respect each other's opinions, but opinions that are not the result of the scriptures are worthless. Mm-hmm. If they're on a line with the scriptures, they're worthless. Your opinion is just as good as mine, but both of them are not worth anything. If they're not aligned with the scriptures.
Amen.
Everybody got 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 7, say amen.
Amen.
All right, Brother Deacon, read first in King James.
Ever learning,
mm-hmm,
and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth.
All right, let's go to the Greek.
Verse 7 in the linear Greek text.
Mm-hmm.
Always learning,
mm-hmm,
and never to a full knowledge of truth. To come being able.
Okay, now we're gonna stop and exegete that. Now you bear with us, you know. I think I should feel free to be able to exegete at home. Shouldn't I?
Hmm?
I could do that yesterday, but I can do that here, right? Hmm? All right. That verse starts out with the adverb ponder there, which is translated always, which speaks of the process of us each day supposed to grasp in things. But what are we grasping? This morning I was telling the Sunday school classes a walkthrough, and I went to do a chore, and my mind tricked me. I mean, there was a process and a thought that wasn't real.
Mm-hmm.
Pastor, you're losing it? Well, you've done the same thing.
Yeah.
Huh? That's the frailty of the human mind. That verb, matadonde, mantan unda, that is a participle. What is the participle? It's a verb adjective. So what is an adjective? It describes something. But also, it is an action verb, so it has a dual function there. It's translated learning, basically perceiving. So Paul said, you're always perceiving something. Hmm? this care. Metapete. Metapete, that is an adverb. It's translated never. Never what? Never to perfect knowledge. We have the Greek now, the epinosim. It's translated perfect knowledge. You're perceiving, but what you're perceiving is not the reality of things. As he wrote to them, your perceptions are off base. This is why the Old Testament, you all like to know Old Testament. In correlation, it says, what? Lean not to your own understanding. Acknowledge him, what? That he has to direct your path. Which means he knows everything and we know nothing. Oh, they're not gonna teach that in some. You can't pack out the place like that. People don't want to hear that. That's you insulting my intelligence. What intelligence? You see the hard job that the preacher has? What intelligence? Now it's a perfect knowledge. There is a law here on a theos. Perfect knowledge that belongs to truth. It is in the genitive case. What's the genitive case? Possession, ownership. Perfect knowledge is owned by truth. It's not reliable knowledge unless it is owned by the truth. It has to align with truth. How many people believed the lie and died? Believed the lie and ended in words. There's nothing that would destroy you any quicker than a lie. That's what an illusion is. And if it doesn't align with the word of God, it's an illusion. Many of us live our lives in illusion. We're moving on every front, but the most important. Your life has to be centered around Christ.
Yes.
And unless your life is centered around Christ, you're just off on a tangent. And what's interesting in this verse here, of the last two words, it is ethnomena. Denomina is a verbal participle translated able. It's in a passive voice. Of yourselves. We're just as impotent as we could be. That means unable. Old Testament, without me, you can do what? He told Israel? Nothing. Nothing. And we wonder why we're not accomplishing something? Because we haven't been enabled of God. That thing is not working and it's not going to work because it's not enabled of God. And that's the only reason why it's not working. You know, a fly doesn't, what, can wiggle its left wing unless God allows it. And living and dying is not about us. God said you live, you live. Even if all the circumstances around you is saying death, if God said live, you live. It's the enablement of God.
Lord.
blessing is an infinitive. What's an infinitive?
Verb
or noun. So what's a noun? Name of person, place, or thing. It's rendered or translated arrive or come or accomplish. And of course, they put that to and from it, which gives the wrong inference there of something in the future. But that verb is in the aorist tense. So you arrive and already predetermined by God. It's done. Whether you arrive or not arrive. And here, Paul is saying, you're not alive.
Yes, Lord.
Amen.
Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Outside of this truth. This is why we spend so many, and no matter what, a lot of things happen out there this week. But I'm not going to engage you in an hour of those things that you've been hearing on the news all week. That's why I said to all of the ministries, you come up here, you call your text, you do what? You exegete it, and then you explicate what you exegeted, and then you sit down. Because we're just through talking about Jesus, it's time to go home. Let's jump to page 87. See at the bottom, down there where it says secular assumptions. And what we're talking about now is the 100% human limitation of mankind. You can't do nothing. We can't do anything. God must enable it. See where it says secular assumptions? Secular assumptions construe that scientific naturalism is what in fact constitutes man's relation to his environment and to all of his works, which is fundamental the sana quanon, that is the prerequisite or the essential condition of psychology. And of the social behavior human sciences. And because you're out there and you're trying everything they say you should try, and it's not happening, you're frustrated. Some of us are for long this morning. We're not happy at all. We're very unhappy campers. I'm unhappy. And I'm not going to be happy unless I get what I want. And it's not even on the radar screen of what you want.
Amen.
It's not about you.
Amen.
Isn't that right, Sister Littleman?
Amen.
It's all about him.
Yeah.
It's not about you. Your life is not about you. And so we operate in that physical vein and completely ignoring the spiritual the spiritual sphere of where everything is actualized, everything is real, and everything is abiding.
Amen. Yeah.
It's like in the mirror. You're standing in the mirror and there's an image.
Yeah.
Most of us focus on that image. But if the object moves out of the mirror, the image moves also. It's gone. Like vapor.
Yes, sir.
So there's no substance for what you want. And you're gauging in an illusion. Now these assumptions have become fundamental interrelated phrases in the history of thought applied to the mind. The development of so-called association psychology. That's what it messed us up. We're reading the wrong book. This is the book you should be reading. So again, the development of so-called association psychologies interacted in complicated ways with development of the modern so-called theory of evolution. You know, I wouldn't waste 2 seconds arguing on a panel about theory of evolution.
Amen. That's right.
Don't waste my time. Because the only thing that you can prove through science is the resounding flaw in physicality and the unrealness in physicality. It's unreliable. That's right. You got to remove the matter. To get to see what's there, you've got the x-ray. It is the Lord of God. Get on him this morning.
Yeah.
That gives insight and knowledge and comprehension of what's going on. Without the word of God, there's no possible way for you to know what is actually going on. You looking in the wrong book? You're reading the wrong book? I'm not saying don't read those books, amen. But juxtapose, and whatever is there, you take it and you compare it with what's in this book, because this book should be your knowledge base and the pole of what is actually relative. Relativism is about the word of God. What is real is what God has said. Because what God has said is what is actualized. Stop. Living your life in frustration. God's people are miserable. Here you are, a member of the body of Christ, for your position as a son of God, son of God, Judas that was belongs to Christ, and you're unhappy because of some situations around you that's not going the way you think they should go. Oh, God, help us. What did Paul write? He said, I've learned to be what? Content in whatever state I'm found. Paul was content in prison because he said, I am only the glory of Christ that I am in this jail cell. I said, you crazy. No, we're not. No. This is the enablement God gave the Christians. In the Roman Colosseum, in the arena, when the wild beasts came and the Romans used them as sport. And God enabled them, and all they had to do was to deny Jesus. But God, amen, he vetoed their depravity to the end. And I would pray that God would do that. Amen. He said, well, why you gotta pray? Hey, because if it's dependent upon depravity and somebody stick a 45 magnum or something in your face and say, you either deny God or I'm gonna pull this trigger, don't you say what you're gonna do. You better say you pray that what God will enable you to do. But when the Lord was carrying on fish, they were praising and magnifying the God of the salvation. Because God's purpose was for the movement not to be stamped out as the emperor was trying to do. God's purpose was for it to grow. And the more Christians they killed, the more it grew. And we're not to give the credit to those that were in the arena. Oh my God, there was such thing as what they call the heroes of faith in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Don't you ever fall for that. Amen. Those same ones that were called, they did some things. Hallelujah. Was just the opposite. But in those particular instances, God enabled them. Look at that clock, it always beats me up. Thus, associationism, evolutionism, and other related neurological conceptions were combined with ideas from philosophy, and this is what got messed up, to produce the psychoanalytic theory in the works of Sigmund Freud. Then, make sure you read the right book. Unfortunately, this vogue of fad of psychoanalysis is the cultural crescendo in which many construe these naturalistic assumptions, even in terms of the disciplines. Again, we have this term. Everybody say ethology. Everybody say ethology. Say it again, ethology. You want to hear it? That's the philosophical investigation based upon causes and origins, that is, in nature, in genetics. In other words, we're following the physical psychological course instead of the spiritual course. All right, give me 5 minutes and I'm gonna bail out. These are scripture aspects of the social and human sciences are propagated. I'm on top of page 88. Indeed, demographic statistics of exclusive causations, isn't this crazy, founded on further assumptions that the aspects of mankind which are most significant are mental functions. This is construed ultimately on natural possessions in the human brain as a physiological system instituting controlling appendices of life functionalities. The scriptures unequivocally challenged the humanistic perception, and highlighted the spiritual gap between the principles of scientific naturalism and determinism on the one hand, as opposed to speculations of such on the other. Traditionally, orthodoxly, themes which have been developed condemn acknowledgement of exclusive divine determinism. Everybody said divine determinism. That is the doctrine of belief that everything, including every human act, is caused by God and no actualization of free will. There's no such thing as free will. Scripturally, that's a no-no. That's a kind of fatalism. So it's fatalism because you are excluding the essence of what is determined in divinity about God. There's no fatalism, amen, in God. Even if the thing blows off in your face, there's no fatalism in God. It didn't happen because it was supposed to. It couldn't. It wasn't enabled. Now this is frosted. That is that concept we were just talking about. This is passed off as genuine in favor of the illusions that mankind induces the defining course of what actually occurs through his socio-political, scientific role. This is profoundly dispelled and realistically examining and searching the limits of human nature, which lay bare the futility of its goals and latent functions to instill their moral and their political criteria to bear. What shred of evidence exudes actualization of anything independently through the actions of humankind? Undoubtedly, fruitfully searching for the control of nature to define the function of creation, it raises more questions than such can even ever attempt to answer. Searching the regulation of nature in itself is itself problematic in conducting critique through ethology. Everybody say ethology. which exposes the limits, and that's all gift-ology does. It exposes the limits of biology. That's the people out there in the dump trying to clean it up. It exposes the limits of psychology and sociology, of knowledge purely from physical perspectives. Oh my God. Actually, there's both implied and imposed fatalism in the views that things actually rely on capabilities and reliabilities of humankind because none possess either. The defining aspect of being alienated from God is one's belief. Follow this now. I'm going to repeat this. The defining aspect of being alienated from God is one's belief that mankind can shape the world, or at least try to shape the world as he wishes. You have just moved the direct opposite of God. You have moved away from God, and your focus is on yourself and your abilities. Because if we can do it, we don't need God, do we? If you can do it, if you can accomplish, you don't need God. Of course, it starts with salvation. We think that we had some say so in our salvation. What's the blood of Jesus for? What do we need the doctrine of grace for? And then we take that thing right down into life. All right, we finished on this note today. Scripture documentation of human limitation is what, as we said before, 100%. You can't do nothing. You can't do anything of yourself. And this is the knowing that nature is totally depraved. Everybody said totally depraved. That word means worthless. You don't really make the people mad. You tell them they're worthless. Hey, outside of God, we're what? Nothing. In him, we're what? Everything. Outside of God, we're what?
Nothing.
According to the theory of evolution, and we end here, man's origins and nature are the results of and are controlled by the uniform laws which govern all natural processes. See what's got us in trouble? Persevering in the face of these laws, for example, setting unattainable goals in depraved creation, it is quixotic, that is, unrealistic, because such is strictly impossible. Thus, in the assessment of how men should live, follow this closely, in the assessment of how we should live, it is certainly prudent to inquire about the constraints of how they can live. How we should is dependent upon how we could. You see, we put the should in front of the could.
All right.
And we should, or can. You see how we got that thing reversed? We got caught in front of the horse. How can we has to come before how should we? And of course, how can we involves God. Now you got to align how should we with how can we. And that involves God. So you've taken God out of the formula. No way is it going to work. Your life outside of Christ is worthless. Now, since nothing transcends the divine decree of God, relevant scripture revelations direct what? How men must live. Scriptures is telling you how you should do it. Now, philosophical science merely postulates humanistic naturalized opinions, whereas the scriptures reveal the facts of actualization. Everybody say actualization. The investigation of natural processes is the domain of science, but it's merely the doormat of God's word. I'm going to repeat that. The scriptures reveal the facts of actualization. Here's how it is. When we investigate the natural process, we see that mankind has placed it as his domain, but is merely God's doorstep, or doormat. Let that sink in a second. It's the doormat of God's word. It's the zenith, a pinnacle of what we think. Which is the opposite. In actuality, when you look into the word of God, we have assessed it as the enlightened way. The word of God has assessed it as folly.
Amen.
So is it the enlightened way or is it folly? What did the word of God say? Now, therefore, behavior functionalities of creation conform, and everybody repeat this, conform to the scriptural analysis of human limitations as opposed to human perceptions of how things work. That ends parts 3. I'll be back in the fall with part 4. God bless you.